just, you know, take liberty to sing. But if you're coming in for the meeting, if you come in and have a seat, Glenn, would you mind making an announcement if folks can't hear me out there so we can get started right at 1:30 and end right at 2:15? Well, let's pray and we'll get started here. Lord, we're grateful that You are a God who came to seek and to save that which was lost. Lord, that You're a God that is not indifferent to the things that are going on in the earth below. Lord, we're grateful that You are a holy God who demonstrates His holiness and His justice, His mercy and His love, all on that hill called Calvary. And Lord, we are grateful that You are a God who sends us forth with a message. And Lord, I pray that You would help us, that You would remind us today, that You would prepare us, and Lord, position us to be able to be doers of Your Word, and not hearers only. Lord, we thank You for that. Would You have Your own way in this short time this afternoon? In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I want to just do three things quickly. I want just to remind you of a couple things by way of announcement. Then I want to give you just a short, quick exhortation. And thirdly, just want to spend some time in prayer, the thing that is most important and most valuable. So that's what we're going to do. So first, couple of announcements. Just wanted to remind you of this Go Ministry training. What this is probably 2 years ago or so, two Januaries ago, we were going through or walking through a series on finding the will of God. And as we did that, felt like the Lord revealed in our own our hearts and midst, me personally, but us as a church as well, that those things that were unknown are important, and God's directing us and helping us with those things. But there were some things that were already known, and we weren't being faithful in those known things. And those known thing that kind of was a glaring light, if you will, standing out like a sore thumb, was the fact that we were not being faithful in evangelism, not being faithful in sharing the gospel. And so we, last year, determined that we would be selecting some folks from our own relational networks, folks that were in our neighborhoods, folks that were on our job sites, folks that were part of our families. And we endeavored to, throughout the year, we met 3 or 4 times after the meeting, just like this, and we basically collected their names, prayed for these people. Then came fall came, and we went through 5 weeks of training on how to share our faith, how to share the gospel with those who are lost, with those who don't know Christ. And then we took a break, and we, after using that trainer, after going through that training, we went out and shared the gospel with those folks that we had been praying about, for about 8 or 9 months. And so this year, the same thing, we're doing the same thing, September 23rd through the October 21st. Those are the 5 weeks kind of training. Then we're going to take a 3-week break where we have time to share at our own convenience, whether it be on a Saturday or on a weekday night. And then we're going to come back on November 11th and just share stories of what God's done and how He's been faithful in hearing all of our prayers and answering them. And so this year, there are going to be 2 tracks going through this from September 23rd through October 21st. First track for folks that have already been through it last year, already have down kind of the basics, probably don't have it crystal clear in their mind, at least I don't, even now. And so we're going to have a time of review, but also a time of expansion, a time of growing and kind of adding some more things to help us to be even better equipped, to be able to share, to be able to evangelize, etc. And then there's going to be another track for folks who haven't gone through the training. And so you're going to be learning Scripture. You're going to be walking through an outline, a pictorial outline, where you can draw pictures with the person and match as you're drawing those pictures, the pictures match with specific scriptures that bring to mind the gospel truth in its fullness. And so it's very effective. I think one of the things that was so neat last year was that so many of us went through this, but it wasn't just the mom or the dad. The entire family went through it together. So we're going to be doing that again. But we as a church, I think, need to be able to do three things. We need to be able to understand the gospel, to be able to be taught how to share the gospel. And that's my job. That's Spencer's job. But then actually third is your job to actually share the gospel, and my job as well. And before we do any of these church plants that we believe God's calling us to, be a church, planting church in the Roanoke Valley, this culture really has to be in place, does it not? A culture of people who are informed about the gospel, they understand the gospel. And what I mean by that, when I say understand, today as Spencer was walking us through making those connections, that's the gospel. That's understanding the gospel. And sad to say, I don't think a vast many people, myself included, and I'm growing in this by God's grace, but really don't understand the implications of the gospel and know how to make connections with it even after they've come to faith. And so we want to be a church who understands the gospel, but also a church that knows how to share it, knows how to share those truths, not in a perfect way, but in a concise enough way where you're flexible enough that you can share it over 30 minutes or you can share it over 3 minutes. We want to be a church of people who can do that, but also we want to be a people who actually do that. And I think, and this is my estimation in the number of different Sovereign Grace churches that I've been a part of, I think they absolutely, as far as I've experienced, and this is a biased opinion, but just they really excel in the area of discipleship. They really do. There are people that are very mature and growing in their faith and just living holy lives. And I think it's very attractive and it is exciting. That's just by the grace of God, not because they're smart or because they're holy or because they're good. It's just because God's good and He's gracious and He loves sinners. But I think the glaring weakness is this. Even some of the strongest churches that I know, just evangelism, just sharing their faith with other people on a regular basis so that the church is populated with all kinds of different people, people who don't have a clue, people who, I hope there are lots of people here this morning when David was talking about epistemology that scratched their head and said, "What in the heck is epistemology?" Right? Maybe you're one of those people. Maybe I'm one of those people. It's how we come to know things. But just thinking through that stuff, boy, we never want to be a people that are just, oh, high and aloof. We want to be a people that connect to everybody, Lord willing. Why? Why do we want to be a people that connect? Yes, because Jesus connects. The gospel connects to everybody, not just smart people, not just business types, but everyone. And we want to be a church that is populated with different kinds of people who all have the same need, in need of a Savior. And so we want to make sure that we're doing that. And the only way to do that is to understand the gospel, be trained how to share it, then actually do it. Because that's where the disconnect comes. Some folks understand it, they're trained in it, but they just don't do it. They talk about it, and yet they don't do that. And I think that's what God was convicting me a couple years ago. Bruce, you're talking about this, but you're not doing it. And all of a sudden, neighbors came to my mind, other folks came to my mind, and just thinking, boy, you are not dispensing this mercy and this grace that I've given you. And we want to be a church that consistently pours ourselves out. So where do we get this whole gospel thing? It comes from Matthew 28. 19 through 20, this whole go ministry, this is where we get it for. Therefore, go. This is where we get gospel outreach, what we're talking about, this go ministry. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. I know you've heard this verse 100 times, but listen to this, a part that caught me as I was going over this. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. You know, we know this is the Great Commission, but what really stood out to me, what's interesting, is the fact of teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. In other words, disciple these folks, grow these folks with all the things that I've put into place that I've taught you with. I want to make sure that you're dispensing that. I want to make sure that you're teaching them to obey. But here's the question. How can we teach them to obey if we're not obedient to go? Right? We can't fulfill this. We can't disciple people if we don't go. And so if you're the greatest discipling church in the world, but you're not going, you're not a very good discipling church, according to Scripture, right there in the Great Commission. But how can we go and make disciples if we don't go and share the gospel? We have to go. We have to be willing to go. You know, it's interesting. We, as Spencer's talking about in our pastor's retreat, Spencer will remember this, 15 pastors sitting around and we're talking about kind of evangelism a little bit, talking about some other subjects, and one of the folks says, well, all of us talking to senior pastors, you guys really are being faithful because you are preaching the gospel to all kinds of people on a weekly basis, and many that you don't know, and so we are on a regular basis. He said, you're preaching to people who don't know the gospel, and the gospel's going forth. And I thought, yeah, that's true, and that's right. But it seems to me from Scripture, Jesus didn't build a church and wait for people to come. Instead, He went out to the people and built the church. And that's what we want to be about. We want to be a people that are willing to go. We want to be a people that are willing to share. I'm going to give you a quick example. So we're on part two right now. This is what's on my heart, particularly about this year, particularly about what's gone on with last year as we went through this. And I was thrilled last year. I don't know how many folks. We probably had about close to 2/3 of the church go through it last year. And I was thrilled. But here's the thing that really concerns me. This is my pastoral concern for you and for me. And it comes from Revelation chapter 2, 1 through 7. If you have your Bibles, you can turn in there. I want to make is it the apple juice or that was good? I don't know. The microphone's jealous or what, but Revelation chapter 2. Verse 1-7. To the angel of the church in Ephesus, write. Remember who's in Ephesus, right? You remember the teachers that were in Ephesus. There has been no church that we know of that would have had the quality of teachers that the church of Ephesus has. They had not only the Apostle Paul, not only Timothy, not only John, not only Peter, not only Philip and his daughters, not only Apollos, they had teacher after teacher after teacher. I mean, this was a church that was, it would be an understatement to say that they were taught well, or they had people that were really gifted in bringing to bear God's Word. But this is the message just shortly after to that church. To the angel of the church in Ephesus, right? These are the words of Him who holds the seven stars in His right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked men, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardships for my name. And listen, and you have not grown weary. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. Remember the height from which you have fallen. Repent, hear this, and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. But you have this in your favor. You hate the practices of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Obviously, there is a calling back to someone in this particular church, real life church, here in Ephesus. And obviously, they fought hard against heresy. Obviously, they've been defenders of sound doctrine. Obviously, they have fought against these false teachers, and Jesus commends them. This was difficult. This is hard to do. It's hard to take a stand in the culture, particularly. They were taking a stand. And in our culture as well, it's difficult to take a stand for Christ, is it not? Because if you're taking a stand for Christ, you're going to receive all kinds of opposition. In fact, if there's someone in your relationships network that's not opposing you, you're probably not aligned with God's will. Because as we are doing what God calls us to do, there's just going to be opposition. Why? Because the world hates God. The world hates Christ. And as we do, as we walk in faithfulness to Him, certainly the world's going to take note. But, he says, so he's commending them that, hey, you've not grown weary. You've fought the good fight in these areas. But he says, I have this against you. And he says, you have forsaken your first love. And so here's a tough question to ask at every Sunday school across America. Class, who have they forsaken? Who was their first love? What's the answer? Jesus. Right. Right? Jesus was their first love. They have forsaken Jesus. Well, the question is now this, you know, how had they forsaken Jesus? Well, I don't think we're told exactly how. John writes or records the answer. Remember the height from which you had fallen. That's supposed to bring to mind this Jesus. But I think as I think about that and ponder that, they had forsaken their first love. I think it's a call back to that intimacy with Christ. I think that's a true application and to that that right standing with God. But I think more than that. Can you remember what it was like when you came to Christ? Do you remember that very first few weeks when you were a Christian? Remember what it was like? You loved Jesus more than anything else in the world. And I know that's still true today. But there was a tangibility to that, wasn't there? There was a willingness to do all kinds of things. Prayer wasn't a duty, right? Reading your Bible didn't, oh man, if I do that, I'm not going to be able to. That wasn't the case at all. You read for hours. You prayed through the night. And you shared, likely, with lots of different people. But what's interesting to me as I look at this, especially today, in God's sovereignty, it's interesting what they're instructed to do. It says, repent and what? Think about the things that you thought about at first. Right? No, you're not looking at the text. Look at verse 5. What does it say? Someone read it for me. Repent and what? And do the things you did at first. In other words, how you've forsaken your first love? What's the solution? Do the things that you loved at first. Don't just be a hearer, people at Ephesus, because you've heard a lot. And you've heard maybe more than any other church in all of Asia. But be a doer. And this is my concern. My concern is that we would forget our first love. My concern is that not only that we would forget our first love, but particularly we would forget the things we did at first as we met our first love. And that one of those things is to share Christ. Do you remember sharing Christ with your family immediately after getting saved? Do you remember that? How many of you guys did it extremely unskillfully? Yeah, but that wasn't such a big deal back then, was it? No, you were so in love with Christ. You were willing to share because of what He had done for you, these truths that He opened up to you. You were just bubbling all over. You wanted to share. You wanted to proclaim the gospel. And I don't know, I don't know exactly what it meant to do the things that they were to do at first in the church in Ephesus in the book of Revelation. I think there can be lots of different opportunities to make application of this text. But I think this is one. I think this is one, to do the things that they had done at first. And I think it speaks to us. What were you like when you first met Jesus? Do you have the same zeal now for proclaiming His name? If not, what happened? Because I know this, if you've been a Christian for any period of time, you have more knowledge. A lot more, probably. You have more blessing. You have more things to tell than what Jesus has done for you. And yet so many times, we kind of lapse into, I don't know, just thinking inwardly. I believe God would remind us. And it's my concern for us as a church that we wouldn't lapse. And last year, I think we got off to a good start. I think it pleased the Lord. I think we were doing well. We were learning all kinds of scriptures, memorizing them, learning different outlines. We were praying for people for months on end. Then we went out and took those steps of faith and we experienced that awkwardness. We shared our faith with some of those people that we were afraid to share our faith with before. We were willing to invest in people's lives. We were strategically asking people over our houses. We are strategically trying to build relationship with those people in order that when we shared the gospel, it wasn't this strange thing, but it was being shared from a friend. We did all those things. I want to commend you for that. Thank you for that. But here's the danger. Here's the danger. The danger is this. Oh, I've already went to the Go Ministry. I've already done that. I already know how to share my faith. I've been through that before, Bruce. The danger is becoming too familiar with the gospel and the message that God has given us and not enough unfamiliarity of being a dependent Christian with a spirit that is soft and pliable and wants to be used by God in a continuing way. You know, this is the failure, I think, of so many church programs because they're a program. It's like, okay, we go through that. Okay, we finished it. Now we'll go on to something else. Like, no, we don't go on. It's that we don't graduate from the gospel ever, right? Right? Didn't we learn that today as Spencer was walking through that? Were there some disconnects going on in your mind? Would you say, wow, I really don't do that very often? That's what I was thinking. And I've been doing this for a long time as far as being a Christian, that kind of stuff. I'm thinking, man, what's the percentage of time that I make those gospel connections in those situations? It was low. It was in the single digits for sure. And so we don't graduate from the gospel, right? But the same way, when we talk about evangelism, it's not just something we've done once. It's who we are. You know, as Christians, as people who have been shaped, who have been loved, who have been shown God's mercy, we want to be a people, we want to be a church that this would just be the culture. We would be a people that we'd regularly, hey, when's the last time you had an opportunity to share the gospel? I want to be able to say, well, you know, 3-4 weeks ago I was here and you know, God had placed this person in my heart and just had the opportunity to share. Well, that should be something that should be readily on our lips, right? Not in a guilt way. Not how many people, okay, I shared the gospel with 75 people. But here's the one thing that I so appreciate, and I think God in His leading, that, man, we should be sharing the gospel at least one time in a year, shouldn't we? And this gives us the opportunity to do that. It gives us the opportunity to be faithful, to be doers of the Word of God at least once a year. And what would happen if 200 or so folks were being faithful to share the gospel once a year? Do you believe the gospel has the power to change people's lives? Could you imagine what would happen in 5 years, 10 years? Could you happen if your children maybe had started at age 7 doing that, and then by age 37, how many times the gospel had been going out? Can you imagine what would happen as people begin to do this and it just becomes a lifestyle that they're not waiting for the Go Ministry to do it, but they're doing it throughout their months in a successive way, that they're looking around their neighborhoods, that they're looking across their workplace, that they're making regular telephone calls and emails to their family and friends and reaching out and sharing with them the whole gospel. Wouldn't that be incredible? Wouldn't it be neat? Wouldn't it be God-honoring? Wouldn't it be neat? Oh, Nelly. But that's my concern. My concern. And I know you guys have... one of the things that I wish I would have taken an opportunity, but I wasn't quick enough to think on my feet. I wish I'd been able to say this morning, as I was saying, wouldn't it be neat if we were a church that are doers of God's Word? I wish I could have said, you know what? Looked everyone in the eye and said, you know what? You are a doer of God's Word. this church by God's grace, because His kindness. We haven't arrived. We're not there. Of all kinds of stuff and baggage that we're dealing with, and we know about it, and you probably know more than us, and we'd be more than happy to hear about more of it. But God is helping us. I think it's one of the marks of the church. I really do. How do I know that? Because when I ask how many of you guys have one area in your life where you really have been convicted of and you want to see God, you're just being a hearer, not a doer, and gosh, 80% of the hands went up in a congregation. That's outstanding. You're just doing what God's called us to do. It's what it means to be a Christian. That's excellent. But I pray for you and I pray for me that we in this whole evangelism venue, that this just wouldn't be a program or just something we do as a church, but it would just, that we'd allow God to cause us to love Him so that we would, that this would just be a culture here. So that's where we're going. I wanted to invite you to September 23rd when we're going to start. I wanted to take the last 15 minutes just to pray. And so that's what we're going to do these last 15 minutes. I want to split into groups. If you don't have names ready today, I want to take the time to just to pray about that in your groups, that God would help you with one specific couple, two or three specific individuals that you believe God wants you to share the gospel with in the fall. Then what I want you to do is to pray for two things. Pray for number one, that person across from you, who's, let's say I'm saying Stanley. You know, Stanley's someone at work, and I really feel that God wants me to share the gospel with him, and I just haven't had the courage to do it, or just haven't had an opportunity to do it yet. I want to ask that the other people in the group would pray for you. Pray that you would be enamored with God's greatness, first and foremost. That you would return to your first love. That you would be impacted by who Christ is and what He's done, first and foremost. And then to pray for the church as well, secondly, that we wouldn't grow cold, that we wouldn't be satisfied, that we wouldn't think that, oh boy, we're just, yeah, we did that last year. Oh, I pray that on September 23rd that there'd be even more folks here. I pray that people would make this a priority, say, hey, we want to do this together as a people of God. Would you pray for that? And then thoroughly pray for those people on the sheet there, Stanley. So if you could just write, just have somebody, I'll go around and get some paper for you, but just have a piece of paper and just write the name of your group and just select, I don't care who it is, just whoever, you know, if Todd's in a group, just say Todd's group, and then just write all those names of those people on there. We want to be able to make copies of that and get that to the people in your group in order that you might be able to be praying for those people in your friends' network of relationships, that you can be praying for that person as well. And then September 23rd, we're going to continue to pray. We'll take a few minutes each of those 5 weeks to be praying for those specific individuals. And then we will trust the Lord again in the fall and just share the gospel with them. Any questions or thoughts? Okay, here's the most important part. If you could just split up, and I'm going to stop us right at 2:15, so don't dilly-dally. If you could just find a group, get in a group of 5 or 6 or 7 or 8, whatever, and just begin praying for the members of your group, that they would be enamored with Christ and His glory and His renown. Secondly, that the church wouldn't grow cold. And thirdly, for those people that you're sharing with, hey, for me it's Stanley, Betsy, and the Smiths, or whatever that be, and write them down. Okay? I'll close this at 2:15. So if you could go really quick.